titled my sermon this morning, Fellowship with God. And as you are turning to 1 John chapter 5, I'd have you think just a moment about that. During the Christmas season, we remember and thank God for Christ's birth. It's through the incarnation, through Christ's life and death and resurrection, that you and I have fellowship with God. John speaks of it, speaks of our salvation in those terms, in these verses that we're going to look at this morning. It speaks of it as having fellowship with God, a God who is light. He speaks of it as having forgiveness of sins, that from that reality of the forgiveness of sins, that there comes an approach towards our own sin, the reality of our sin, and living a life that avoids sin and confesses sin. He says we walk in the light as He is in the light. I thought how fitting it is for us during the Christmas season to think of this very important purpose of Jesus' coming, to bring forgiveness of sins. Because if there is no need for the forgiveness of sins, then there's no need for Jesus to come at all. So here, these words that John writes regarding the forgiveness of our sins, hear about the fellowship that you have with God. 1 John 1, verses 5 through 10. This is the message that we have heard from Him and declare to you, that God is light, and in Him there is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. Unfortunately, people have come to misunderstand the nature of the gospel, especially as it relates to their own sin. John, in this passage, confronts and corrects three errors concerning our relationship to sin and our relationship to God. I'll summarize the message in this way, that you have fellowship with God through Christ alone. Through Him you have forgiveness of sins. Therefore, shun sin. You have fellowship with God through Christ alone. You have the forgiveness of sin. Therefore, shun sin. I'll consider that message in three different steps today. First of all, by defining that heresy that I mentioned last week, the heresy of Gnosticism. Secondly, by considering God is light. And third, by seeing the three errors concerning sin and the corrections that John gives. So let me begin by giving a definition to Gnosticism, because the errors that John confronts in this passage are very similar to this philosophical movement. I do want you to know that as a movement, that Gnosticism would develop really into a full-blown philosophy and theological school later than when John wrote this letter. Nevertheless, you will find that the things that John addresses here have some very strong similarities with a fully developed theological system that we know as Gnosticism. It existed in the first to third centuries, but we can see these things, in a sense, developing in the early church. Because of that, I'll use Gnosticism as a handy title for these errors, asking you to understand that really it was a development or a developing false teaching. It doesn't show all of the same signs. So Gnosticism taught a dualistic nature to the universe. It divided the spiritual world from the physical world. And it said that the spiritual world was where it was all at. The spirit is good, the body and the material world is bad. In fact, they came to think of the physical body as something of a prison house for the soul. As you think about that way of viewing the physical world, you can see what implications that would have on a number of different areas. Not only impacts our own view of who we are and what our destiny is, but it has implications for the doctrine of Christ and of His incarnation as well. The implication is this, that if the spirit is good and the body is bad, why in the world would God take on a body? There must have been some sort of pollution that took place for that union in Christ. And so it perverts and twists the doctrine of the incarnation. It also perverts and twists then the doctrines of salvation. And for the Gnostic, the means of salvation did not rest in Christ, but it rested in reaching a spiritual level of knowledge and attainment through mystical knowledge, so that you were in a class by yourself. In fact, there was a sense of looking down on others that was bred in Gnosticism that would separate you from others. They would say that this salvation was available only to the elite. It was acquired by knowledge and by spiritual attainment. I hope that you see that this clearly stands in opposition to the gospel that John sets out. In our introductory messages that I've given from the gospel of John, there is such clarity in what John says, that salvation is only through Jesus Christ, and that is the reason why He came. It's because of Christ, and because of Christ alone, that you have fellowship with God. Sin makes it impossible for men to have fellowship with God in and of themselves. And it's at that point that John confronts the errors of Gnosticism. He highlights the issues of sin, drawing attention to the reasons that Jesus came. John declares this fact, and in fact he draws attention to it by saying that this is the message that we have heard and that we declare to you. You might remember that this fits very well with the first four verses of John's letter, that John is clearly speaking out his message. Remember, I said last week that some have compared the gospel to playing the game of password around the table, so that you whisper in somebody else's ear and pass that message around the table, and you all laugh at the end because it's so garbled. But that's a false idea about John's declaration. If John were playing password, he wouldn't whisper it in the next person's ear. He would stand up at the head of the table and say, "Listen to me. This is the gospel." So what John declares here fits with what has gone before. It also fits with that larger theme that John has in this letter. John's larger purpose is to assure believers of the forgiveness of sins. You may have assurance of salvation, then, not by attaining some elite status of knowledge or of spiritual attainment. Instead, John says, you may have eternal life, and you may have assurance of that through Jesus Christ, who forgives our sins. He is the one who cleanses you from all unrighteousness. So that's a little bit of an introduction to the heresy, the false teaching of Gnosticism, that we will be tracing a little bit throughout the rest of John's letter. John declares then that God is light, and we'll turn to that idea now. John starts his declaration by this assertion that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. The Bible uses that idea of light in two main different ways, and they're very important here in relationship to our understanding of who God is and why Jesus came. The first way that light is often used is to describe or represent revelation and truth. You might think of Psalm 36 that says, "For with you is the fountain of life, and in your light we see light." Or in Isaiah 49, the Father says of the Messiah, "I will also make you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring my salvation to the ends of the earth." In this setting, God's being light points to the fact that he is the true source of knowledge and of truth. He is the one that reveals himself in Scripture and ultimately in the Son, Jesus Christ. He is the one that shows himself. So when John says that God is light, he is saying that he is the ultimate truth and ultimate revelation. As I said, the supreme act of that revelation is in Jesus Christ himself. In Jesus, God has revealed himself. In his gospel, John said of Jesus, "In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world." And John is treating Jesus in the very same way he treats God here in his letter. He says in his letter, "God is light." He says of Jesus, "Jesus is light." Again, equating Jesus with God the Father. And it's very appropriate because, as Jesus said, he came to reveal the Father perfectly. He can do that because he is God. Light also stands for holiness and righteousness and purity. This too comes through very clearly in John's gospel. In John 3:19, the apostle says, "This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil." Applied to God, John declares that God is holy, that God is righteous, that there is no wickedness in him whatsoever. There is no darkness in him at all. What does this have to do with the gospel and with the coming of Jesus Christ? Well, follow John's idea here a little bit. After declaring that God is light, John immediately moves into the idea of having fellowship with God. It's as if he's asking the question, how is it that sinful man can come into the presence of a holy God? Just think about it. If God is light without any darkness at all, in fact, Peter says he dwells in unapproachable light. That's the perfection of holiness that God is. If that's the case, then the question is, how can you and I come into that light? John is driving us to a certain destination. These questions, especially as he begins to correct certain false ideas about sin, are going to drive us to Jesus Christ. You can even look ahead into chapter 2 where he says that we do sin, and that's going to be the bulk of the rest of the message today. We do sin, but God has provided Jesus Christ, the righteous one, to be our advocate, to be the propitiation for our sin. That's a $50 word. Kids, you can go home and tell your parents you have a $50 word for them. It's propitiation. And it means the sacrifice that satisfies God's justice. The sacrifice that satisfies God's justice. You can ask your parents to help you remember that definition. It's a great word because it represents what Jesus came to do. He came to make the sacrifice that satisfies God's justice. And it's in this area that John is so concerned with the false teaching that was rising up around him. It's three errors regarding sin that John turns to confront now that that highlight this a false view of sin, of holiness, of God, of Christ, of salvation itself. As we turn to those three errors this morning, I want you to pay attention to them so that you too will follow John to Jesus and see that you have fellowship with God through Christ alone. These three errors John confronts by identifying them with a phrase, "if we say." He says that three different times in verses 6 through 10. If we say, and then he confronts that and says, we lie. Or, if we say X, then we deceive ourselves. Or if we say Y, we make him a liar. So we're going to look at those three different errors and see John's correction of them. The first error, I have to say, is a very common one today. It's expressed in verse 6. If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. The way I hear it said today is that some people believe that you can be a Christian while at the same time living a life characterized by sin and be completely unconcerned about that. This is sometimes called easy believism. It says, yeah, I'm a Christian. What do you think I am? I'm not a pagan. I went forward when I was 8 years old. And yet, when further conversation goes on, that person will, as I said, be completely unconcerned about the life that they are living. Some even go so far to say that once you're a Christian, it doesn't matter what you do. You can even deny Christ if at one point in your life you have claimed to be a Christian. But what John is saying is that if God is light and you claim to be having fellowship with God, how is it that you can walk in darkness? Now, you do need to take care with this error, because no one can live a perfectly sinless life. You will always struggle with sin until the day you enter glory at your death or the day that Christ returns. But that is not to say, as the easy believism says, that once you are a Christian, you can be unconcerned about sin in your life. John corrects this error by emphasizing that the one who has fellowship with God will walk in that light as well. The larger scriptures will help us to understand that we don't do that perfectly. In fact, John is going to go on and say that you do sin. So our lives are characterized then by following after Jesus, of walking in that life. Not perfectly, certainly, but as you belong to Christ, you will consistently follow Him in holiness. Growing from your fellowship with Christ, John says, you will also have fellowship with one another. In fact, you could say that fellowship with God is demonstrated and fed by fellowship with one another. This would have been a particular critique of the false teaching of John's day, because the Gnostics and those that would follow this false teaching would claim an exclusive relationship with God, and they would set themselves aside from the common run-of-the-mill Christians. They wouldn't put it that way, but they would set themselves up on a pedestal as elite. That runs counter to the gospel, because fellowship with God leads to fellowship with one another. And God nurtures us through fellowship with one another. Not only that, but John says that if we walk in the light, that the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. And here we can tell that John is not giving a theological argument for justification. He isn't saying that the way you have fellowship with God is by perfectly walking in the light. If that were the case, if you were without sin, you wouldn't need Jesus, would you? You wouldn't need to be cleansed. Instead, what John is aiming at is at the assurance of our salvation. As you are pursuing Christ, and as you come to worship the Lord, you come into the presence of this God who is holy. And that light exposes sin. So what do you need? What do you long to know? You long to know that your sins are forgiven. And so John says that sinners, as you are resting in Jesus Christ, you walk in that light. And God promises to cleanse you from all unrighteousness by the blood of Jesus. See, John is correcting an error here. The error that says, I am unconcerned about sin. I'm good. And what that says is, I don't need Jesus. That's what it ultimately says. It says, I don't need Jesus for the forgiveness of my sins. John calls that a lie. He calls it not practicing the truth. The truth is that God is holy, and in Him there is no darkness at all. There is no sin at all. Holiness is such that He cannot look on sin. There has to be payment. And that's what Jesus came to do. You continually rest in that cleansing sacrifice that God made on the cross. And then, since you are alive in Christ, since you are belonging to Him, you live your life putting to death the old man in his strength. Putting to death the deeds of the darkness, again, in his strength. And putting on the deeds of righteousness. Really, the error trivializes sin and trivializes the cross. But the truth finds hope and glory in the fact that, yes, I am a sinner, but I'm saved by grace. And so I walk in the light of that grace that God has given. There's a second error. It's stated in verse 8. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. This error differs slightly from the first. The first error, number one, has the idea that I'm good. I don't need to worry about sin anymore. This one goes so far as to have the brashness to say, I have no sin. Not only did this appear in John's day, but it also appears today. It has the idea that through enlightenment or through some spiritual progression of attainment that you have finally reached a point in life that you cease to sin. John teaches that this error is saying that a person has deceived himself. And isn't that just like the enemy? The enemy is a deceiver, is he not? There are times that we've noted how Satan will try to deceive you to say that your sin is so great that God would not have anything to do with you. Well, on the other end, Satan is also so deceitful to say that your sins don't matter anymore, error number one, or to convince you that you don't sin at all. I've stated it in such a way that I hope you can understand how preposterous of a position this is, to think that you would reach a position that you don't sin. In my experience, though, what happens is that people begin to redefine sin. Redefine obedience. Or even make excuses for it so that they're not responsible for what they do. And in doing so, once more, can you tell what happens? They're saying, I don't need Jesus to deal with my sins. Because of that, there is no confession. If you haven't sinned, why confess? Which is exactly what is needed. It's exactly where John turns to counter this error. Instead of redefining it or excusing it, John calls you to confess your sin to God. He deals with it honestly. And there is strength in this position. You'll find in the world today that there are many people that will try to say, don't worry about all that Bible stuff that talks about sin. They're just trying to make you feel guilty. Instead, what John says is to deal with sin honestly needs confession. And if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Talk about rich promises on which to deal with shame and to deal with sin. God says that He is faithful. This is His covenant promise, that though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red as crimson, they will be white like wool. All throughout Scripture, God promises to forgive those who confess and rest in Christ. He also says that He is just to forgive our sins. And isn't that an interesting combination of terms, that God is just to forgive? Justice has in mind the upholding of the law so that God's holy standards are always maintained. Justice demands that sin be punished. Forgiveness says, I will not punish you, for your sins are forgiven. But God is just to forgive, because in Jesus Christ, God's justice is served and fully served, so that God can be just and the justifier, as Paul says in Romans. He forgives your sins. This error, once again, fails at a crucial point. It says, I'm good, at least now. I've reached a place where I don't sin anymore. Again, saying, I don't need Jesus. But John says, oh, yes, you do. And in Jesus, there is forgiveness. The third error is in verse 10. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and the word is, and his word is not in us. You see, there's a progression in John's confrontations here. The error number one said, yeah, I sinned, but it doesn't matter. Error two says, well, I sinned in the past, but I don't now, and so I'm okay. Error number three says, I have not sinned. I don't. And I never have. This must be the most offensive to God. Such a claim flies in the face of the holiness of God. And it stands in direct opposition to what God has said. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. There is none righteous, no, not one. John confronts this error in the strongest of language. He dealt almost gently with number two. He says that such a person is deceived. Educate him. Number one, he deals with a little more closely. He says that person is a liar. The truth is not in him. But error number three, he says, if you hold this error, you make God out to be the liar. And his word is not in you. The reason he deals with this so strongly is that once more, and in the strongest way, such a person says that he does not need Jesus. He says, I have fellowship with God all on my own. When I state it so bluntly like that, it's an error that sounds ridiculous. Who in their right mind would think that? But as with errors number one and two, I think that you'll find that in our culture today that this is a common error. It's an error that especially springs from a secular mindset that says, not only do I not need Jesus, I don't need God. You'll find in discussions more and more that there is a dismissing outright of any idea of wrongdoing. In fact, you will find some philosophies that say that the morals of the Christian life are outdated, that they are strict, and that they are what make you feel guilty. And the secular solution to that is to get rid of the morals. Then you won't feel guilty, because anything is lawful. Go ahead, live as you want. Do what pleases you. There is no such thing as sin. And that's a devastating error to embrace. It makes God out to be the liar, and His word is not in you. I think you will find that these errors are in the world today. I pray that you would be on your guard against them personally, because it will always be the case that you need Jesus. Remember these errors then as you go forward this week and in your life. Error number one says, I'm good. I trusted in Jesus way back when, and my sins just don't matter. Error number two, I'm okay now. I've reached the place where I don't sin anymore. Or error number three, I don't sin. There is no sin. There is no God. In each case, you're saying you don't need Jesus. Instead, cultivate in your heart and in your life this dependence upon Jesus Christ that John puts forward. John deals honestly with sin. God's word states it plainly. You know it experientially. And God presents Jesus Christ as the way of salvation. So instead of standing in front of God and answering His question, why should I let you into heaven, by saying, I'm good, I'm okay, we answer Him by saying, God, forgive me, a sinner. That confession draws us into the light of God. It results in a life that is full of constant appreciation for what Jesus has done. It draws you into a lifestyle that is characterized by repentance and confession. A lifestyle that is characterized by pursuing the truth and pursuing a life of holiness. It's characterized by a life that is assured that because of Jesus Christ, you're cleansed from your sin. I pray that these errors are ones that you would be able to recognize and to rest in the sacrifice that Jesus has made. Let's bow before Him in prayer. Lord God, even as a baby cries for You, we cry to You. As a baby cries for his mother, we cry for You, utterly dependent upon You for our salvation. Lord, free us from false teachings. Free us from any self-reliance or self-delusion. Free us from being led astray about the doctrines of sin and our own experience of that. God, thank You that You have given Jesus Christ our Redeemer. And as we follow after You, O Lord, we pray that we would walk in Your light. We would pursue holiness. We confess, God, that we can't do that perfectly, that we need Jesus Christ. And as we sin, O Lord, help us to look to You as our Redeemer, the One who has given a propitiation, a sacrifice to satisfy God's justice. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's turn in response to sing Psalm 130, Selection A. In this psalm, we cry out to God in confession. We admit that if the Lord were to mark iniquity, that none would be able to stand. But in this psalm, we also express our hope, and our hope rests in the Lord. Let's sing Psalm 130A. Please stand to sing.